I want to express, first of all, my gratitude to the Fallbrook SDA Church for its dedication and commitment in sharing the love of Jesus with our community and friends. 2 weeks ago, we concluded our series, Secrets to Living Longer. And we know these meetings had an impact on our community. But I believe it had a great impact on our church family. Amen? Great impact. And I think we all feel energized and we are happy. And I think we reach like this mountaintop experience, Pastor Jeff. You know, you're up there and you're just like, wow, this is so neat. But I think we all understand that this is just one big peak that we've conquered. And there are many others that we need to conquer before we get to the summit. Even though we have experienced this, we understand that we are still living in a very dark world. We are living in dangerous times, perilous times, is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1. And these times can be challenging for us if we are not prepared and are not aware of where we're standing. The pressures of this world have an effect on each one of us. And as time goes by, we start to see the pressure upon countries, all racing for more money, more power, and more control. We've been watching the news probably this week, and you saw what was happening in the country of Greece. Everybody was panicking, seeing people rioting in this country, wanting change. And it seems that the change that they're asking for has to do with a revolution, coup d'etat, change in leadership. But what about the church? Does this affect us? A church, I think, that is also bombarded by divisive issues and personal agendas at times. In many cases, this has discouraged our young people and all people. We want to see a church that is doing well. And this has caused many to be uninterested, disengaged, or in some cases complacent and comfortable with the current situation. In the book, True Revival, I found this quote: "We have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world." What was she referring to? The same book, same page, she says this: "The unbelief indulged, the doubts expressed, the darkness cherished, encouraged the presence of evil angels, and opened the way for the accomplishment of Satan's devices." We really don't need external enemies with that kind of an attitude. We practically have defeated ourselves from the start. But how can we change this condition? How can we move forward with strength and power? How can we, as a church, face the challenges that are thrown upon us in these times, these perilous times, these dangerous times? And I believe Jesus is the one who tells us. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The disciples we're going through a similar situation. They're happy. They had just been to Jerusalem, and they had received this welcome like never before. People were cheering Jesus on. They were saying, "Hail the King of Israel." Palms were thrown at his feet. People were just in so much joy. And the disciples thought, wow, Jesus is finally going to establish his kingdom. Finally, there's going to be change in our world. And everybody seemed to agree. Change needed to happen. And John chapter 11 tells us about this experience. Actually, John chapter 12. And it tells us how Jesus went in. And some of the disciples thought, this is the moment awaited. I will become the next Secretary of State. I will become the next treasurer. I will become the next Secretary of Defense. And they all had a position that they were longing to have. But Jesus had other plans. And you know, this started to get the disciples upset at each other. They started to say, how dare you tell your mom to talk to Jesus about being on the right hand or on the left hand? And it was a time of great festivity because it was the Passover. And it was just a few days before they actually celebrated the Passover. Just so you have an idea, the Passover is like their 4th of July. And we're celebrating it next weekend, right? So it's just days before the Passover. And Jesus used this very moment to share something important with his disciples. And if you go to John chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus wanted to share something important with his disciples. He knew the times were dangerous. And he said, I'm going to show them what it means to love truly. Amen? What does this mean? To love. To love all the way to the end. And as we know, John 13 talks about this meal. And everybody was up there and, you know, they were supposed to have somebody to wash their feet. The person in charge of maybe getting that done or arranged didn't do it. None of the disciples wanted to. And after they had eaten, Jesus took off his robe, put this towel around his waist, and he started to wash each one of his disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him that night. He started to wash their feet. I can sense the tension in the room. Some of them said, what is he doing? I should have offered. I should have been the one. Now it's too late. Jesus is already doing this. Others were probably thinking, this is the King of Israel, but why is he doing this? Kings don't do this. Others are probably doubting, is this the king? Oh boy, if people know what he's doing, they're not going to vote for him. We're in trouble. That was Judas probably. This is not a king. They don't do this. And some were just probably speechless, shocked what was happening. But Jesus used this example to show them what it means to love, what this word means. And he emphasized it in what we just read, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He used this moment to say the following: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What does this mean? How will they know? How will the world know that we are who we claim to be, Christians? If we love one another. And I want to go still deeper. If we serve one another, if we care about each other, what does this mean? Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. This was Peter, the leader of the group. I'll follow you, Jesus, no matter what. Jesus says, you will deny me. What does it mean to love one another? I connect this with what we find in John chapter 14, verse 15. That says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Something very Adventist. We use this text to say that that's what it means to love Jesus. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Keep his commandments. There's a parallel passage that we all know, Revelation 14, 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we say this is a characteristic of God's people in these perilous times, in the end of times. People that keep his commandments, and people that have his faith. His faith. How? How can we do this? How can we love one another? How can we love Jesus? And brothers and sisters, I found the answer right here. In John 14 and John verse 14 and verse 16. It says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen? Amen. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if we go to verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How can I love my neighbor? How can I serve my neighbor? Only through the power of God's Holy Spirit. There's nothing in us. Nothing. But if we ask, he promises that he will give us the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I've been reading this book called True Revival. And I share a quote from page 9. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. In the Old Testament, there was a revival that happened among God's people. The time of David, time of King Solomon. They were building this beautiful temple to worship God. And the day came when they finished it. And the people gathered. And they sacrificed like never before. And they rejoiced. They sang. And the people were energized because they had accomplished something for God. There was a revival. But at that moment, God also revealed to his people this very special message found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people pray, that's what Jesus was saying here. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. Revival. Jesus was talking here at this very moment about revival. He knew that his disciples were going to go through very dark and perilous times. But I think he was also talking to us, because we are also going through dark and dangerous times. When I was growing up, my mom had me do the yard a lot. At that time, I was living in Monte Morelos, Mexico. She had me plant fig trees, avocado tree, apple trees, all sorts of trees in our backyard. And I was in charge of watering these plants. You see, during the summertime, it hardly rained. And we had this water tank on top of the roof. There was this hose, and I could turn it all the way on. And you know, it would just drip. That's all that came out of that hose. And I would have to just stand there, literally for hours, trying to get this plant watered. And you could just tell all around was drying up. And you could tell that the earth, I haven't seen it here, but over there, it would start to just open up. These big cracks, just dry. And the more days went by, the bigger the cracks got and the deeper they got. As if the earth was saying, we need water. We need it. We're drying up. I feel for the bugs who fell in those cracks walking and boom, because they got really big. The earth was just saying, we need water. And I would be out there for days watering these plants. But once in a while, a big cloud would show up. Wow, yes. And just started gathering other big clouds. Started getting dark. And all of a sudden, I could see, I can feel, I could smell water. The smell of wet dirt. Amen? Amen. Just pouring down water, big water drops pouring down. And you could just see the earth just soaking it up. And my mom those days would give me permission to do something she usually didn't let me do, and it was just take my bike and go for a ride. Wow, it was so refreshing, so relaxing, so invigorating, so energizing. I didn't have to use an umbrella. And I believe God wants to pour His Holy Spirit upon us. Amen?
Amen?
But He's waiting for us to ask. Just like the dry land was asking for that water. He's asking us to just say it, to plead for it, to pray for it. If we saw what we saw here at Fallbrook 2 weeks ago, it's because we were praying for God's Holy Spirit to work. And we saw what it did. And the neat thing is that it wants to do even more. Amen? It wants to do even more. But we have to stop using our umbrellas. We need to let His Holy Spirit pour down upon each one of us. Is that something we can do, brothers and sisters? Can we ask? Can we ask God to pour His Holy Spirit in us? It's the only way we're going to see revival. In Spanish, there's this little song. I'll sing it for those who know Spanish. Dios, hoy te pedimos un reavivamiento, un reavivamiento que empiece primero en mí. It says, God, today we ask for a revival that will start first in me. Amen.
Amen. Can we say amen again? Amen.